Amen. Good morning. Hope you are enjoying today and believing for a great tomorrow. Say this with me. Say, I believe I have a great tomorrow. And God has great things in store for me. I believe in the scripture that I get to go from glory to glory. Victory to victory. Amen. I can tell you the enemy is ruthless. And it's important that we don't try to analyze the enemy by even what a bad guy would do here on this earth. Because there is no mercy with the enemy. And the fight to overcome the enemy is never in your own strength. And this attack that's come, I mean, I'm just saying from what I understand, you know, when you talk to one person and they say, hey, I've had this problem, this symptom, and am I crazy? And then you get another call from someone, hey, I've got this problem, this symptom. Am I going crazy? And another one calls and says, I woke up, I got no desire to serve God anymore. I don't know if it's working. I feel like giving up on everything in life. My thoughts are going crazy. What did I do wrong? And then you get another call from across the world, from someone who says, I need help. I woke up and I just want to give up. And I've been fighting this thing. And like, well, join the club. The enemy comes in and his goal is to get you to quit. And he uses your own emotions to justify, you know, when your emotions are so loud, screaming at you every moment, that you can't get a thought in. You don't want to, you know, you're just picking up your Bible to try to get relief is like a 100-ton book. It's after what we started, the fight for us to overcome this attack is hope. It's holding on to the hope that God gave you, the dreams that He gave you, holding on to that hope that no matter what I go through, I'm still going to end up where God told me if I don't change course. And the days that you have where all you have is hope. I don't know if I'm preaching to someone here, but you wake up and you have enough energy to feel good until one thing pushes you over the edge. And then all your strength leaves. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Wave your hand down. See, that's that enemy that's pushing against you to get you to the end of your strength. It's like, for me, when I went through it, I got to the end of my strength. And there was nothing left. And I'll tell you one of the consequences. This is where it gets rough. Is in your fellowship, your friendships. It's with your marriages, with your family, those close to you who rely on your connection to them. When you don't have anything left of yourself to give, it can feel like rejection to those around you. And it could cause division and strife. You know, and you will make it through this. The whole point of this is to get you to stop, to give up, to change course. Remember, the emotions are the voice of your natural man. They're not the voice of you, and they're not the voice of God. So the power of those emotions telling you, Pastor Dave said it this way, he said, that spirit tries to convince you that it's you and not him. When you feel worthless, you feel, I have no fight in me. I got no fight left. There's my Bible. If I just keep reading the Word, I can get through this. That thing weighs 10 tons right now. Just to read one book. I don't even want to read 1 John. I don't want to read. Just to spend time in prayer or worship. Those are. It's like when you lose the hope, you lose the fight, you change course. And just because you're going through the fight doesn't mean you've lost. It's only if you quit and change course that you lose. Get up every day. Do what you can. Don't make any major decisions. Don't try to fix it. Fight through it. Walk through it. You'll find you'll walk through it. Well, that's not nice. I don't want to have to walk through this. I just want to be nice and sweet and change the world. Well, the enemy's a lunatic. He is. There's no sense in him. What do you do when you got a crazy guy that won't listen, that won't obey the law, won't listen to common sense, won't just crazy? There's only one thing you do with him. You lock him up. You incarcerate him. Well, what do you think God's going to do with Lucifer in the end of it all? Going to incarcerate him for eternity so he won't be able to harm anyone else. We have victory. Amen? Don't change course. The worst thing you could do in the middle of an emotional battle is to make a decision. Any big decisions. I remember when I was going through one years ago, I started to hear God. I was down in Tennessee and I just hated what I was doing. I hated getting up in the morning. And I heard the Lord tell me, it's time to go back to Canada and start a church. And I even told a few friends. I said, yeah, I'm going to leave here in about a month and resign my position. God told me. I only told a few friends. And then I said this, Lord, I feel you told me to do this, but because I don't feel peace in my heart right now, I don't feel peace in my life, I'm not going to implement this word and act on it until I have peace. Can you say thank God for praying in the Holy Ghost? When you pray in the Holy Ghost, you pray out the perfect will of God. There's times you think it's your smartness. But really, you've prayed that out. So I said, I just want to wait until I feel that peace. And you know, it was about 3 months of torture. Emotional torture and struggle in my mind where I didn't like what I was doing. 1 minute of every day I didn't like it. Don't tell me God only takes you to sweet places or easy roads. He's after one thing with you, and that is for you to grow into the man or woman of God that you're called to be. And this is a hard road for me. And I remember wanting to fix it, wanting to run. Thank God again for praying in the Holy Ghost. So I woke up about 3 months later, January 1st. I remember I woke up. I was in complete peace. Everything was peaceful on the inside. And I didn't want to go. And the Lord told me, said, that was a test. Your soul was testing you, trying to make you submit to it. Your natural emotions are like gangsters. They try to get you to submit, to do what it wants. So there's something about coming to the end of yourself, end of your strength, for me personally, that has surprised me how weak I can be in some areas and how stubborn I can be in other areas. But even in my strongest part of my person, and I'm a natural man, my strongest talent, my strongest ability, my strongest stubbornness, the enemy has the ability to take you to the end of that, to where you discover. I don't think you have to go through everything to discover it. You can discover it earlier on. And that is that he needs to be your strength and not you. You don't have to be strong. He's strong. Our job is not to be strong. Our job is to be humble and take His strength. Our job is to be obedient and trust Him where He has our steps and leads our steps. Our role with Him is to do what He says, be where He says to be, say what He says to do, to yield our life to Him. Because if you're in His will, no one could take your life. If you're in His will, all provision will be there for what He's told you to do. Amen. Wow, I was going to preach on that, but take courage in Him that no matter what you're going through, whatever struggle the enemy throws at you and your emotions yell at you, maybe it's in your marriage. You look at your marriage and think, oh, that's over. It's never going to work. Maybe it's a lost loved one or a crazy young person, a kid, or maybe it's finances, or maybe it's your health, or whatever it is that's yelling at you, screaming failure, screaming it's never going to work. You can fight through that. It's not true. It's a lying spirit trying to get you to think that you are less of a child of God than somebody else. That you have less faith than some preacher. Well, I want to talk a bit today about what I talked about last week. And I mentioned three circles. I don't know if you remember that or not, but the three circles that I see, there's more, I'm sure, but this is just where I'm at. The three places or circles that you will find yourself being a participant with God in. And we talk about the first circle, which is the fundamental, the most important. That's the one of family between you and God. God family. God father, you child. That family. And that family, that family understanding is where He wants to take every believer the moment they're born again. It's a position where you grow in trust and strength and understanding. It's a place where you spend time with Him and get to know Him. It's a place that didn't exist until Jesus came and died and was resurrected. It's a place where it's an exclusive club. Only those who are born again are allowed in it. And it allows us the opportunity to know who God is and to discover who we are. The second circle of positions is the body, I call it. The body is a separate circle. It's connected, of course, but it's a separate circle, if I can, just for illustration's sake. This is our job. This is where we produce or are productive. This is where we bless people, help people, strengthen people in their walk into God. This is where you help someone else. This is called the body, the job. I believe that every job is just as important as the next because I understand my body. I have a body. You know, I've got kidneys. Have you ever seen my kidneys? They're pretty good looking. I got two of them. They fight all the time. Who's better? I got two kidneys. Hallelujah. They work. I have some friends whose kidneys don't work. And they have to go get hooked up on a machine 3 times a week. You go through one of those cycles, you're thanking God that your kidneys work. But see, we don't give much credit to those kidneys. But you're thanking God they work. These are the parts of us, our body, that no one sees or notices. But they're more important than the other parts. In fact, Scripture says the unpresentable parts get more honor than the presentable parts. And to me, it's always been silly to think that the body of Christ is a two-tiered system. You've got the fivefold ministry, the preachers, preachers is not in the fivefold. It's actually, you know, there's no such thing in the fivefold as preachers. It's apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. An evangelist, you know, some people call me an evangelist when I travel. They think an evangelist is a guy that travels. That's not an evangelist. Maybe a traveling teacher or a traveling prophet or something, but traveling does not make you an evangelist. What makes you an evangelist is you want to see people saved, and that's all you care about. And so the fivefold ministry, it's always been silly to me to think that the fivefold are the important people, the important callings. But the rest of the people, you just show up on Sunday, put some money in the bucket, don't yell at your kids too much, don't cheat on your taxes too much. Don't be mean to your wife or your husband too much. Then come back on Sunday and we'll do it again. And you're good. That's your life. See, we're all equal. In family, there's not one person more important than the other. In the body, there's not one position more important than the other. Then the third position I talked about, the third circle, we'll call it, had to do with fragrance. And I want to try to get into this a little more. Hopefully today we'll see. What many of us started out in, if you come from most American style churches, is you've gone right into being born into the family and then right into the body. There's a book that came out called Purpose Driven Church or Purpose Driven Life. And it fed many, many people satisfaction in their natural soul because they're being productive. Before that book, though, Purpose Driven Life, there was a book called Purpose Driven Church, which was years and years before by the same author, who described a church that opened the door for people to fulfill their purpose. Now, not everything we do has a motive behind it. And we want to be careful not to assign motives to what people do. Like, I remember starting out being a young, punkish, young preacher, watching the preachers, judging them, yeah. Yeah, that's not right. I don't agree with that. This preacher said this. That's not right. And then we'd say, you know, I'm never going to be like that. Up there, getting the spotlight. Wanting spotlight. Being a preacher so you get fed your spotlight stuff, you know. So I used to do that. Because, you know, when you're not doing nothing, you're insecure. Yeah. People who complain the most are the ones who don't have much to say about real things. That's coming from a repentive guy who's been there. But see, I remember I was telling that to one of the preachers one time, one of the guys I respected, an old guy. Old guys are good to listen to. When I first started in ministry, they said, we need some help as an intern to help learn some things in ministry. And they said, but we can't pay anything. So we can't let you help because we can't pay you anything. And I said, what are you talking about? You mean the fact that you can't afford to pay me? You're going to stop me from being there to learn and to participate? I said, I don't need money. I work a job and volunteer so I can learn. So I can be a participant and learn. And the one preacher I was talking to, said, yeah, you know, I don't want to be a preacher who gets in the limelight. And he said, hey, you know, when you're preaching in the pulpit, there's limelight. I said, that should never stop you from doing what you're supposed to do. Just because there's limelight meaning people look at you, you know. And but it doesn't mean that's your motive. Just because there's limelight doesn't mean you run from it. It's just part of it. He said, but if you're pursuing the limelight, if that's the motive behind it, that's when it's trouble. But just because it's there doesn't mean that's the reason you're there. See what I'm saying? So we don't want to judge every person who does something as they have a motive to do it. You know, some people do a lot of great things with good, without an agenda. You know, and so, but this purpose-driven book came out, and it justified or explained how the church had been operating for years, but it helped explain why it was so fulfilling for someone to go do something for someone else. And that's where the body ran. See, when you first start praying in tongues, I'm sure that he did to you what he did to many of us, if not all of us. He took us away from the body, from the jobs, from ministry, from output, and brought us over to family. Because in God, he's jealous. Say jealous. That's a real powerful word. And what it means is he wants to be everything to you. He wants to fulfill you, satisfy you. He wants to be, when you need finances, you look to him for direction. When you need healing, he wants you to look to him. When you need strength, he wants to be the one who gives you strength. He wants to be your everything. See? And so he puts you in this one circle called family. Well, I'm called over there, God, in the body. Let me find my place in the body. I'm going to stand over in the body circle. In the body, when you do what God tells you to do, in the body, when you do what you're called to do, it's going to be something that you are made to do or was made for you to do. You notice I'm not called to lead praise and worship. You didn't know that? It's funny how God didn't confuse me with someone else. Isn't that interesting? How he didn't confuse and call someone to do praise and worship, lead praise and worship, who cannot sing? You know, Pastor Dave thinks he's called to do worship, but we just pat him on the back and say, yes, we are, yeah. You're the best praise and worship leader, Pastor Dave, but we got to let these other guys have a chance, or... He's listening now, just teasing him. You notice how God didn't confuse our worship leader with someone like me who can't sing? See, your calling in the body, your job in the body of Christ, every part of your body has a job. Do you notice that? Every part of your body has a reason. It has a job. You don't believe me? Cut something off. I never knew I need my thumb. But I can't pick up anything anymore. Every part of your body has a duty and a job to do so the whole part can accomplish things. See, I know in my job description, I can tell you what I do know. That Alan Taylor is not called to be an evangelist. Now, we're all called to win souls. But evangelists are the ones, they're like the hit guys. They're the in-your-face guys. They're the harvesters. They're the ones who, they're always are saying, you're going to go to hell. I can help you not go to hell. Okay. Because they're anointed for it. It's their calling. See, I am not an evangelist. I'm a great soul winner, though. You stick me in the middle of 20 people who don't know God every day at work and give me a few months, I'll have them all knowing about Jesus. But I'll do it my style. I like to answer questions and not ask them. So I'm a great soul winner, and you most likely are a great soul winner, too. But an evangelist specifically is called to, in the sense of harvesting people. Do you ever run to an evangelist and they think that everyone should be an evangelist? And what do they use? They use what they're good at to compare themselves to you. How many souls you got saved? How many souls did you, how many people do you witness to? I got 15 in the Starbucks line just today. They're all there. It's perfect. They're all in line. They're all waiting for their Starbucks. They can't go anywhere. They're not going to. I just stood there and started preaching each one of them. They couldn't run. See, that's an evangelist. For me, I don't like interrupted people. You know that's okay. You know it's okay for you to be you, the healed you, and not have to not be who you are. It's like this girl meets this guy. They fall in love. Or they think they fall in love. And he knows that she likes a certain guy, and she knows that he likes a certain girl. So they actually, in their dating process, become who they think the other one wants. You know, and you exaggerate a little bit, you know. And so they fall in love with the person that the other one's trying to be to impress them. And it works. They walk down the aisle. Everything's great. They're happy. They say, love is blind and marriage is an eye-opener. You know. And they wake up, and after a little while, it gets too much work to be what you want me to be, to make you happy. So I am deciding just to be who I am. And then after they both become just who they are, they look at each other and don't like each other. But now they're married. You know how much work it is to pretend to be someone who you're not in a marriage every day? It's better if you want to get married that you figure out who you are. And once you figure out who you are, look around and see who likes you for you and who you like for them. And then you wake up every day, hey, look at me, I'm me. And your wife says, I love you. And your wife says, hey, look at me for me. And you say, I love you too. I know there's things that go on in marriage that, you know, but I'm just saying, it's much better to live a life waking up just being you. There's no work being you. The work comes when you try to be someone who you're not. And so when we've painted a picture of who's important in the body as being someone who acts a certain way, does a certain thing, has this many accomplishments, produces this much stuff, then we as the people of the church strive to become like that. But the body is made, every part is made for a purpose. My liver does not try to do what the kidney does. I don't try to eat my soup with my feet. I can't even. I'd starve. I had to do that. Where are my feet? I can barely see my feet. See, you know, in these illustrations that the Apostle Paul gives and in Scripture that gives, it's because he's trying to illustrate something. You know, the only reason he mentioned bodies is because he's trying to illustrate to us how he sees the family of God operating. It's an imagery so you can understand what he sees. So he didn't say wagon. He didn't say there's 8 jobs and let me give you a wagon that has 8 parts. He said body with multitudes of parts and places and positions. And when God places you into the body, now I hope you heard what I just said. When God places you, see, some people have taken the scripture, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. Whenever they get confronted by God, who says, hey, slow down. That verse they use against him. You said, go ye into all the world. I'm going to go. See, if you get to the body, if you know, I'm sure most of you have been here where you were placed into a position in the body. Now, I'm not talking about, I want to just put a little commercial here. I'm not talking about doing things just to do things. Because sometimes if you do things, you don't have an agenda. It's not feeding you. You know, I've got a sister here, stand up. She needs a touch from God today. She needs a little bit of love from God. Well, God love you. Thank you. See, God wants to give her a hug today. Someone, I know we got 25, at least 25 preachers just in this row here. Someone tell me, how is God going to give her a hug? Well, someone did it. Look at this ministry happening right here in front of my eyes. Now, let me ask you, did that hug cost you anything? Did you have an agenda in that hug? No. You just blessed her, though. You know, God wants to buy her lunch today, $20. Yeah, God wants to show off to her today. Wants to buy her lunch today. I guess I'll look over to the preachers in the rich row over here. God says, I want to tell her how much I love her. I want to show her. I want to buy her lunch. Not just a McDonald's lunch. I'm talking like a $20 lunch. Yeah. And here we go. Look at that. See? Yeah. Now who did she just thank? She thanked Jesus for her. See, how powerful when we can do things and not take credit for it. See, the role of God when he gets you to your position in the body is for that position not to feed you, satisfy you, not to complete you. He wants you and I first to learn all those things and get all those things from him through the family circle. Amen. That he wants to be everything to you. So that when he says, now I am putting you to your job, say job. It will fit you. It will be who you are, because he's not going to call you to do something that you don't like. You wake up, I wake up every day and I go to sleep every day and I'm in God's will. I'm doing my job. That's the body. The body is you do. It's not, you weren't made for it. The calling was placed on you after. You're made by your parents, so he called you. He made a calling to fit you. Now, in the process of doing that, he may ask you to do some things that you don't like to do. Some things that don't fit you. But that's up to him because he's the boss and not you. You don't want to be doing your job in the body without him putting you there. Because the danger of it is it will satisfy you. It will make you feel worth something because of what I've done. It will make you feel like you are earning something from him. The purpose-driven message is a dangerous message because it can make you live your whole life feeling good with God. And miss the most important thing. Him. And obedience to him. So that's why you've heard me say where I said, you have to let your dreams die. You don't chase your dreams. You don't fulfill your dreams. You don't place yourself in the body. He places you in the body. But on the way there's things you can do. A hug. He won't wait to start teaching you, training you, involving you with family business. He'll ask you to do little things. And just because you're doing a little thing doesn't mean you have an agenda behind it. But I'm talking about the body. He's stubborn. Crying doesn't change his mind. Whining doesn't change his mind. Manipulating. Holding him hostage. Well, if you don't put me in my column, then I'm not going to pray. I've got children too. I know how it works now. This circle I'm standing in now is called the family of God circle. And the moment you're born again, this is where He wants you. He wants you to learn that He's all you need. Now, if you ever get, don't ever get past the circle. Maybe you're a slow learner. And I'm not trying to be mean there. I'm just trying to say, some of us have bigger mountains than others. Okay? And He just keeps you here. And you never get to that place where He says, I want you now to do your job in the body. Because over here in the family, you really can't hurt Him. You can't chase Him away. You can't disappoint Him. You can't... As long as you're in the family, you're good. But over in the body, you can hurt people in the body. Do you know that your opinions, your voice, can really sabotage people? That your opinions can damage people? The devil can use your words to destroy people? Especially if you want to put yourself in a position that God hasn't put you in. So for many, many times, God will just keep you over here in the family and say, shh. I remember when I first dove into 1 Corinthians, I think it was, and I was all excited. I was, you know how when you get revelation through meditating the Word, how, you know, Gary will say, don't make a revelation. Let it come to you. Well, I was like, wow, I was trying to come up with good, I was coming up with all kinds of goofy things. You know, yeah, that's what that means. That's what that means, you know. You can do that over in the family circle because no one's going to pay attention to you. He will keep you in this family. This is the source of who you are, your security. See, it shouldn't matter to you if you bring in $1 billion into the kingdom. That should mean as much to you as someone who sweeps the floor. Because we're serving the body with that $1 billion. That, if when you get to that place, then I believe you're ready for what God has for you. It shouldn't matter to you if you preach from the pulpit or if you played guitar. It should be the same that we're serving. Jesus, when He walked on this earth, His ministry was about the size of Hawaii. It wasn't much bigger than Hawaii. Honolulu, I think, or Hawaiian Islands. One island, the big one. His span of distance He traveled was not much bigger than that. That's almost like from here to Oklahoma City in a big circle. That's as big as His influence was. How did the world hear about Him? Thank God for people who wrote and people who reprinted by hand and wrote things down. Those little nerdy guys, you know, those callings for nerdy guys. Now the whole influence, you can preach here and it goes around the world. The body has changed in its duties, but every part is just as important. That's what I'm trying to get to. So here we are in the family. I'm in the family circle. The family circle is the most important. And there's some people who may never get out of the family circle. God may never ask them to be participate in body business. Because maybe they just won't grow. Maybe they'll never know prayer. Maybe they'll never... Now you can run ahead. This is where presumption takes over. Say presumption. Presumption means you're presuming that God's going to do something because you do something. I remember one guy came to me and said, I got a business idea and I'm going to invest a bunch of money and it's going to work and God's going to bless me because when He blesses me, I'm going to give money to the church. And I won't have to work so I can pray in tongues a bunch. And so he invests his money. I said, don't do it. Those things never work. I've heard people say this before. It doesn't work. A good idea does not make it a God idea. They never work. If I can get all this money in this business, then I can travel and preach and never take up an offering. It won't work unless God told you. See, God does not pay you to pray, to feed the poor, to win souls. He doesn't pay you to do good ministries. He pays you to obey. When you obey His voice and do, let me talk about doing, and do something, if you obey Him, the money will always be there. The grace will always be there to obey Him. So in family, I'm back in the family circle. This is where you learn who you are. And if it takes most of your life to stay in here, and you feel unproductive, you feel like you're not participating, if God has you there, you're the smartest person in the world if you stay there. Because something being built in you that allows Him to promote you. See, God promotes for different reasons than man. Because I'll guarantee this. In everything God has promoted me in, when I say promotion, I want to be careful. Because He'll promote me for me. He'll ask me to do something more. That's promotion. For you, your promotion may be different. Don't look at the little things as little. Maybe God will say, I want you to give $100 in the offering. And you say, that's a lot for me, but that's nothing for what the church needs. $100, what's that going to do? Turn the lights on for a day? I'll wait, God, until I have $100,000. Then I could give something. That's none of your business. To you, that's promotion. Because He asked you to do something. Maybe it's a dollar. But that dollar to Him is as valuable as $100 million that came in the day before. Don't look at what you're doing comparing to other people. All right, I'm trying to get to the third circle. I really am. Let's look over in, hold on, let me find it first so you know where I am. 2 Corinthians. It's in chapter 10, verse 12. We've been talking about the promised land. It's no coincidence that you've been struggling with your emotions, the kind that separates friends and family, lifelong people, the type that makes people quit, this kind of a warfare that's come against some people. It's no coincidence that's lined up with entering into the promised land. Chapter 10, 2 Corinthians, verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure. But within the limits, I'm reading out of a New King James. Within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other man's labors, but having hope that in your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. You, say me, have a sphere, a circle of your calling. It was made exactly for you that when he asks you to start it in the body, everything you need to do it, you'll have. It's part of who you are. It's been religion that has driven us as a body to aspire to a different position. Just religion. If I can just get there, they'll look up to me. If I can just get there, they'll think I'm anointed or I'm special. If I can just get there. It's been religion that has limited the body, the jobs of the body, to the church. And it fits for both people because some preachers, it's job security. What you need? Need a healing? Yeah, come on, I'll get it for you. I'll talk to God for you. You need finances? No problem. Give me some money. God will bless you back. You need a prophecy, a word? Yeah, come on. I'll give it to you. I'm anointed for that. That's religion. And not that we don't need that along the way. That's part of the body, is helping people grow and walk. I understand that. But you have a place in the body that's just as important. So we're equal in family. Say family. Family. We're equal. Not one is less of a child than the other. And it doesn't matter if you're just born again. You just got born again yesterday. And the guy who's been building his relationship with God through prayer and worship and working on fasting and meditating, all the things that we've practiced, they're all the same to him, his children. So family is where we get our source of fulfillment. So when I do my job over here, no matter what it is, whether I preach to 10,000 or I preach to one, whether I give $10 billion or I give $1, whether I sweep the floor, run camera, run sound, duplicate cassettes, whether I help people in the parking lot, whether I can give you a million, the body's so big. If God put me there, it's the same. We're all serving. It's not to feed us. Our feeding of who we are comes only from one place, family. And the American church has built feeding out of purpose, which is found in the body. And they never learn who they are in him. But I'm not talking to the American church. I'm talking to our church. So here we are building families. Years and years for some of us. For some of you, even more. Years and years. You don't ever question why. You just do what he says. But if we are going into the promised land, that means that the time is coming for many people to find their position in the body. Where is the authority to heal the sick? Where is it cultivated? In the body circle or in the family circle? That's kind of a trick question. Because it can be in both. If you only run to doing your job in the body, do you know that you can have a gift to see the sick healed? The gift of healings or the gift of miracles. And the only reason you need them is because you haven't cultivated what we call the anointing of the believer, which is only cultivated in family. That's why most of the body, when you hear about miracles, comes from preachers who talk about how they had miracles on stage. But over here, in the family circle, there's an anointing of the believer that says that those who believe, they will lay hands on the sick and see them recover. So that means that the whole family can walk in anointing and power, because the authority to believe God for those things comes from him, and you knowing him. The reason why many people like running right to the body. And when I say body, I'm talking about doing things for your calling, who you are. Trying to feel worth something. See. Tim said it really good last week that when you're in this place, a family, your soul fights to get you into the body so you can feel like you're being productive. And just when you get comfortable in saying, okay, God, you're all I need. You're all I want. He says, okay, now go over there. And you're like, no, this is sweet over here. All those bunch of workers over there. I'm not going to be like them. But see, when you have this in you, this is who you are. This is where your strength comes from. Your identity comes from. The family circle. And the authority to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, to cast out devils, to see blind eyes open, deaf ears open. The authority for this comes from this family circle. So when you come over and God tells you, now I want you to be participant in the body activity, in your job, what you were was made for you. Do you know that every part has the anointing and the authority to heal the sick, cast out devils, open blind eyes, deaf ears? What if we have one deaf-eared person show up for church today? Should we all fight to see who gets to pray for him? Just because you can do something doesn't mean you're supposed to do it. Okay. There's a specific job in the body that God has made just for you. Some of you, no one will ever know what you do. Those are supposed to be intercessors. Some of you have a little, itty, tiny, little bit. And some of you have a great, big part. Here's the thing. Not one is more important than the other. The little itty bitty part, that's all God wants you to do, should not be trying to fight to compete with the big one. Say, well, I can do that too. You'll find that in your calling, doesn't wear you out. Because if it's who you are, it's not work. All right, I got 5 minutes. I'm going to talk about the third circle. Because you can't skip the second circle and just go right to the third circle. The third circle I'm calling aroma. Not aromatherapy, but aroma or fragrance. Okay. It also has to come, the strength and the foundation of this also has to come from my first circle, which is family. This is the, Paul says, fragrance. I'm going to read it out of the New King James, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2, I'll just do verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Okay. I know in the Catholic Church they have a tradition. And if you look at it, it's actually pretty beautiful, but it's just symbolic. They take a incense. And I'm not sure quite how it works. Even though I was baptized Catholic, I never really know experience. But basically, they take a thing of incense, and the priest, I think, will walk, and he'll spread it around, right? And it has a smell to it, frankincense smell, and it fills, wherever it goes, it fills. Okay, and that's, I believe that's to be symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Okay, but here, this scripture says that he will diffuse his fragrance through you. Now, again, the writer here, Paul, is trying to describe something he sees in the Spirit and put a parable to it so we can understand what's happening. So the Apostle Paul was seeing things happen around him without him doing anything. And the best way he could describe it was like how aroma fills a room. You don't see it. You didn't try to make it happen. It just, you can smell it. When they took his shirt and cut it up, the Apostle Paul, and made prayer cloths out of it that traveled around. Do you know, the Apostle Paul, did not do that. They did it. It wasn't, you know, today we know it works, so we do it. Say, we're going to cut up, we have some cloths, and we're going to pray for it that the anointing here will go there. Well, for the Apostle Paul, he did not instigate that. But they did it, and people all over were touched, were healed. Peter walking down the road, and his shadow would fall on people, and they were getting healed. He didn't stop and pray for each one. He didn't instigate it. It began to happen. This is the part of the body, again, that everyone plays a part in. Everyone's equal in. I want to call it, it'd be like corporate worship. It allows God the authority to bring his presence to a location because you're here. When the Roman centurion came up to Jesus and said, will you pray for my servant, please? He's sick. Will you pray for him? And Jesus said, yes, I'll come. And he said, no, just say the word only and he'll be healed. Jesus said, be healed, spoke the word. That servant was healed that very hour. Remember that story? Do you know that there was not a revival of servants being healed in Israel that day? That every sick servant did not get healed? Just the one that Jesus prayed for. Because there is a faith has a location. The anointing has a location. Jesus, even while he was walking on the earth, there was a disaster that happened where the towers in Bethel fell over, or Siloam fell over, and many people were killed. Do you know that Jesus, being on this earth, did not stop and fix everything? That where he was, God was. And so this aroma circle of aroma, or I'll come up with a more cool word later on. And so there's a sphere, a circle. And I remember when I was preaching a while back, I saw a circle. And it was like it had a bubble. And there was masses of people walking towards the circle. And everyone without an agenda, who were hungry for God, walked right. It didn't matter how holy they were, how mature they were. It didn't matter what they looked like or dressed like or their color or tattoos or none of that. Nothing like that mattered. This whole masses were walking into this circle. As they walked in, they just walked right in. In this bubble was God's presence. And, you know, you'll hear this. Someone here needs to run around the church. I remember they used to try to make me run around the church. Because they're trying, you know, get excited for God. Go! And, you know, I said, I'm not going to run. You run. One preacher said, we're supposed to weep and lament. So come to the altar and start weeping and lamenting. And we all went forward and I was waiting. And nothing happened. I'm like, no, weep, do it. Start crying. Was it working? Another one was, you need to laugh. Ha, 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 laugh. Ha, ha, ha. We get ahead trying to do things, make experiences of worship for God. That's when it becomes like an offering. I'm going to offer myself, trying to impress you, give you something. But you know, when you're in that presence, When the masses come into that bubble, they'll fall on their knees. Not because they're trying to, oh God, I love you. It's because they can't help it. My God, what is this that's on me? All I can do is worship. They'll be weeping. Not because they're trying to get God to move, because God, He is moving. They'll be running around in excitement because they realize that they're being set free. See, that's the difference. Instead of trying to do things, it will come out of us because His presence is there. And so this bubble I've seen the masses come in, the ones with agenda who are trying to rule over people or trying to be their teachers or had their own agenda. It was like they hid it and they couldn't come in. But here's how I'm going to close with this, I promise. This third bubble. Because you are a part of this as much as you are the body, as much as you are the family. The third bubble, again, it can't make you feel who you are. It can't satisfy you. Okay, the only place you and I are supposed to be satisfied is in the family circle where He is your family. He satisfies you. The source of our authority in the New Testament church is supposed to be the family of God with Him. I was going to go preach in that place, and I was sitting on the front row waiting to take my turn, and the presence of God came during praise and worship, and the church went crazy. The pastor took over most of the service, and they told me that it had been years and years and years since they felt the God's presence like that. And the Lord spoke to me. I said, who do you think caused this? And I said, well, you did. He said, yeah, but what gave me the right to do it? Do you know that the fruit of family, of spending time in worship and intimacy, means that He can take your authority and your authority and your authority? Now, the jobs are different. Maybe your job is setting up chairs. Aren't you glad the chairs are straight today? Some aren't facing the wrong way. Aren't you glad the floors are clean? Aren't you glad that the lights are all on, the air's on? Don't you appreciate what people do? Your job may be different in the body. Doesn't mean it's less important, it's just different. There's a circle of work that God has for you that no one else can do that's different, and it's your job. Don't get out of that circle. But in this place, this third place, the place of fragrance, because you're here, and because you're here, and you're here, and you're here, and you're here, because you're located here, His presence can come stronger. It's not based on one man. It's not based on a preacher. It's based on the family where God's presence can come. When you're at work, He's diffusing a fragrance. But there's a place coming where corporately, you being there is just as important as the preacher being there. It's not your words. It's you being there. Because you carry with you the authority of heaven. And He'll diffuse His fragrance. And you, in this place, are just as important as anyone else. You're dismissed. See you at 10 o'clock.